All right. That will be a good day, won't it? And a sweet by and by. All right, I'm going to have you to turn your Bibles tonight to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. You know, the week before Mother's Day, when I didn't know what I was going to preach on Mother's Day, I didn't know what mother I was going to talk about. And so through the course of that week and trying to just pray and seek the Lord's will and what I'd be preaching on, I came across a bunch of different ladies in Scripture. And I did preach on Hannah the day of Mother's Day in Scripture. I preached on Abigail, David's wife. I am preaching a series in Esther on Sunday mornings, and I thought I would spend the next couple of Sunday nights, maybe two or three, going through Ruth. And so I don't know, I'm just going to exhaust all the women in Scripture, maybe, as we go through this. But all of this is just a result of how God has worked in my heart, and I hope that you are gleaning from it as I am. Many of you have told me that you are reading in Esther and are learning some things, so I praise the Lord for that, and I appreciate your prayers for me as I preach. Ruth is a book that tells a wonderful love story, and the challenge for me in preaching through a book is not jumping ahead to the end to tell you how it ends. And I know most people within the sound of my voice will know these stories in the Bible. And, you know, I was just speaking just before church started about Esther with some of the ladies here. And sometimes we have a little bit of a childhood version of that story in our mind, because these are good Sunday school stories and ones that we like to teach our children. And we sort of tell the version that kids like to hear. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when you dig into it and you begin to study and look, there's a lot there for all of us and a lot that we can learn from. And Ruth is a book that tells this wonderful love story that is also a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. And of course, as we get into it, we have Boaz, who is known now as the kinsman redeemer that rescues Ruth as Christ did the church. And again, here I am jumping ahead, right? But as the Lord permits me, we'll go through the book of Ruth for a couple weeks on Sunday evening. So the book of Ruth opens with the story of a family that faced a bunch of challenges. And it was, of course, tragic in what they were going through. And we see mistakes were made, and there was doubt. There was a lot of problems. There was a lot that was lost, and there was a lot that is sad to see. But we will also see that God is faithful to his people. So hopefully, we'll be able to see these things that will help us live in a way that God intends us to live. So let's read a few. Well, before I get there, let's go ahead and read the first two verses, and then I'm going to skip around to a couple other passages to sort of set the ground for what we're looking at. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled," that's important to note, "that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. It came to pass," verse 1, "in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." And the land, of course, is the promised land, the land of Israel, the land that is flowing with milk and honey, the land of great promise. And there is a famine there. And why is there a famine there? What has led up to this particular issue that is causing causing Elimelech to leave the place that God had given them and go to the land of Moab? What's causing that? Well, I noticed and I said that it's important to note that this is the days when the judges ruled. When we look at the book of Judges, and you'll know this if you've read it and you've heard me preach, because I say it quite frequently, we see this repetitive phrase throughout the book of Judges that often the children of God or children of Israel did that which was right in their own eyes, right? In fact, Judges 21, verse 25, the very last book, the very last verse of the book of Judges says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Judges chapter 2 and verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods, little g. Problems are happening, and of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And this goes on. Judges 3, verse 12, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Judges 4, 1, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. The statement, or one close to it, frequently pops up. And you always know that's not going well, not going to end well when they do that. The result of them doing that which was right in their own eyes resulted in the judgment of God. And there's places in the Old Testament we could go to show you that God has said, you know, if you're going to turn your back on me, there will be consequences. And one of those places is Leviticus chapter 26 in verse 3. Sin is the reason why they're experiencing these troubles. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 3 says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. What did he say? If you walk in my statutes, if you keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season. And he goes through these. And he talks about the fields will yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. But in Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 14, just down a little ways, it says, but if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint you terror, consumption, and the burning og, and shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And this just goes on, the list of things that will result as a part of turning their back on God. So, you know, God is faithful to keep his promise, isn't he? Even to the righteous and the unrighteous, the blessings of obedience, and also the act of judgment. So we understand this is what is leading up to where Ruth is starting, where the book of Ruth is starting, where Elimelech sees there's a famine in the land, and for whatever reason, not everybody leaves Israel. You know, that's one of the things I always took note of, why Elimelech left. What was it about? Maybe there was an opportunity. We know that Elimelech had everything he needed, per se. Now, there was famine in the land, but most people believe he had the means to survive it. So why did he leave? Not everybody was, there's not this mass exodus from this place, but Elimelech did leave. So the name of the man was Elimelech, and he was a man of Israel that leaves the land that God had given unto him, and he leaves the people of God, and the place that God had put him, he leaves all of that to go down to the land of the Moabites. The Moabites were not godly people. In fact, they were known as sinners. And if you were to put a label over them, you could probably label them among the enemies of God. Maybe it was panic. You know, it could have been hunger. It could have been just worry. Or perhaps there was this opportunity in Moab that somehow presented it to himself. And he decides to uproot his whole family, leave the place that God had called him, leave the place where he was, and go to the land of Moab. You know, it's just for sake of drawing from this something, it's never wise to leave where God has you. You know, if God has you somewhere, no matter what the circumstances are, we talked a little bit about this morning regarding Esther. It's never wise to leave where God has you. Now, there's reasons for moving, and there's reasons for leaving. I'm not saying that those don't exist, but we'd better bay that in prayer, right? And we better seek God's will and God's way. Staying where God has you is a place that you will grow. But running out because of panic or because of opportunity, it will never yield what you're looking for. Elimelech was a wealthy man, an honorable man, who for a long time was a resident of Bethlehem, Judah. And now through this situation, he decides to uproot his family and go to the land of Moab. And as I said, you don't see all the other, a huge exodus from Israel. It could be that they'd rather suffer the affliction than to expose their families to the dangers of the world and the wickedness of a place like Moab. Maybe they would rather suffer the affliction of God's people than to enjoy the things of the world for a season. It seems like there's a verse along those lines, isn't it? I think it was, who was it that chose to suffer the afflictions of Moses? There we go. Moses that chose to suffer the afflictions of God's people rather than to have the things of the world. Elimelech, no doubt, had it fine where he was, but something drew him to Moab. And, you know, we have to understand sometimes there are difficulties in life, and God often works through difficult times. Have you never grown through a trial where something was difficult? And so during that trial, God has a way of drawing you to him, and he helps you to grow through that. I get the impression in studying Elimelech that he was the kind of guy that wanted out of a difficult situation. So something popped out in Moab, and off they go. The problem is he didn't consult God. He didn't pray about this. I would say if this was going to be a legit move, that he would seek counsel, that he would pray, that he would talk it over with other wise friends and things of that nature. It's evident that he didn't do that. You know, Proverbs says, a man's heart deviseth his ways, but the Lord directeth his steps. And it's important that we learn from those things. It would have benefited him greatly to heed verses like Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. The actions that he took had great effect on himself, but unfortunately on his family as well. And if you know the story, his actions as a leader led to a lot of heartache, led to a lot of difficult situations. And one of the things I want to point out over the next few weeks as we look at this is that even though bad decisions were made and consequences were suffered, it doesn't mean that God was still not allowing his will was not hindered. God's will was going to be accomplished. It's just like we talked about, if you were listening this morning, that illustration from A.W. Tozer about the ship. That ship had a predetermined destination. The people on it were doing what they want, but that ship was going to land where it was going. And he referenced that to the freedom of man to be involved in God's plan. We can do what we want. God's plan is not going to be hindered. We just get to participate in it, right? And so as leaders of the home, men especially, and even ladies, we should be very considerate and diligently seek the Lord when we are leading our families. We're to be the leaders. And the way that we choose to live and lead our lives has a great effect on those who God has given and put in our care. So we need to be mindful of that. Only when we follow after the Lord can we avoid making these costly mistakes. Now, I've learned from a lot of mistakes, and God has been very gracious in mistakes that I have made. But a nation, a people, cannot forget God and not see the circumstances that result. I mean, choices have consequences, right? And because choices have consequences, they're going to see that. And I believe the book of Ruth holds some lessons that can teach us what to do when things go contrary and when having to face the results of decisions that we made. I find comfort in that regard. Sometimes, let's face it, we're in a difficult situation because of decisions we've made. And we've made the wrong decision, or we didn't consult God, or whatever it may be. You know, we face trouble for lots of different reasons. First of all, we live in a sin-cursed world. And so we face troubles as a result of that. We face troubles because we name the name of Christ in a godless society. And those are the kind of troubles that, of course, you know, we expect. We know that they persecuted Jesus Christ, and we are warned that we're going to be persecuted as well. But sometimes we face troubles because of decisions that we make, and I believe we find instruction in the book of Ruth when that is the case. So let's look now at verse 3 of Ruth chapter 1. This is what happened following just the first two verses. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, where she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. The move to Moab turned out to really to be a tragic thing of great proportion. So Naomi followed her husband and her family followed her. And while she's there, she loses everything. She loses her means of supply. She loses her husband. She loses her sons. And in fact, we're going to see here shortly that she's in bitterness of spirit. She's lost everything. She feels as though God has turned his back on her, and she has lost all of these things, including even her purpose. Everything that was important to Naomi as far as this life is concerned is gone. The land of opportunity, the chance to make it in this world turned into multiple disasters, and you sort of can feel sorry for her. Imagine the pain that she must have been enduring. But it's at this point that the other disastrous situations spawn. I mean, we have the fact that she's in bitterness of spirit. There's everything that goes with that. You can imagine depression and anger and hopelessness. We know that Naomi is one of God's children. And in that was the will of God for Elimelech to die and for her to be a widow. We know things don't happen outside of God's control. The marriage of her sons, even though it was to Moabite women, God was going to work in this whole situation. This is something I love about the Bible, is that when you see men make a mess of things, you see they make a mess of a situation, but God doesn't spit them out and just completely lose the purpose behind what's happening, does he? He has a plan, and he begins to work, and the will of God is ultimately done. Probably when Mahlon and Chilion were getting married, they should have considered going back to the land that God had given them, but they married these Moabite women. And of course, the story, maybe it could have ended different if they had insisted on going back, but they died in place in a situation where God never really intended for them to be. It was not the place for his chosen people. That was the promised land. And so they're outside of that. And because all seems to have been lost in a time of strain, it doesn't mean that God is not working to bring about his will. And that's one of the beautiful things about the book of Ruth. And so she ends up, Naomi does, with these two Moabite daughters-in-law. And she is now making plans to return home. She's heard that the Lord is blessing now. The Lord is giving them then bread. And so she's going to go back. As a child of God, Naomi has a decision to make. Sit around now at this point and just live in self-pity and just not do anything. Or she can take a step in the right direction. She can, you know, when you're in that place where all else, there's just nothing else you can do, sometimes people just land there and they stop. And they're at the bottom, and there's just poor, poor, pitiful me. All is wrong with the world. Nothing's ever going to be right again. Or you can begin to take the steps out of that pit. And Naomi does that, actually. She does something to change the situation. Often when we get angry and depressed and cast down, we just wallow in it. But we have to decide, and we have to determine, and we have to do. And Naomi does that. I think too many times when God's people stray, that they sort of sit in their rebellion and that place of disobedience, and then wait for God to come to them. You know, who's the one that left God in the first place? We leave God in the first place. He doesn't leave us. And as a matter of fact, here's three or four different verses here that is the first step to take in the event you find yourself in a situation like Naomi. Return, Jeremiah 3:22, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. How about James 4:8? You know this one. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. Christ is knocking at the door. We have to go to him. He's waiting. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. It is our responsibility to take that step towards God. If you are, I had a professor in college, and he said this all the time, and it always made me think. He said, if you've ever been closer to God than you are right now, you're probably backslidden. And I thought, huh, you know, I don't know how I feel about that, because I feel like there are times when I was much closer to God. Perhaps there was a tragedy in my life or a difficult time, and God walked with me. But what he meant was, if you've ever been closer to God in your relationship and your knowledge of him and in your walk with him than you are right now, you better figure out exactly what it is that's wrong. Perhaps you do need to get right with God. Perhaps you do need to draw nigh to him. So Naomi makes this decision to go back. And all of these things, when you look at it, are going to start this road of healing. Now, Naomi doesn't know exactly what to expect when she goes back. Her and Ruth have no idea that they're beginning to take this path that's going to obviously be wonderful for them. But let's look at the next few verses. In fact, let's look at chapter 1, verse 11 now. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands?" She's essentially saying, you know, don't come with me. "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should say I have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." And this is how she feels, by the way. You know, this is just God's against me. Verse 14. "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. And I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the very beginning of barley harvest. You know, it's interesting how that plays out, isn't it? Orpah, she chose to stay back, and it's really sort of tragic when you think about it, back with her gods, her people, God's little g, where Ruth is the one who is motivated to stay with her mother-in-law. And we often, you know, you can look at motives here and say, what is driving these people to make this decision? What's driving Ruth to stay with her? What motivates Orpah to Ruth? Naomi is really trying to get them to understand, you know, there's no hope for you if you come with me. I mean, these people are not your people. You're not going to find another husband there. You're not going to find, there's just no hope. We're just in bitterness of spirit. So if you come, there's nothing for you. And Orpah takes that seriously, and she loves Naomi, kisses her, and then goes back to her old life, goes back to the people she knew, the things she knew, and tragically, the God she knew. But Ruth stayed with her. There's a willingness to follow, but Ruth is the only one who returned with Naomi. Why does Naomi plead with them the second time to return? She does this more than once. You know, if she doesn't want them to return with her, what is the deal? I sort of sympathize with Ruth a little bit here, because Naomi must have been a miserable person to be around in every way you can think about. She was just miserable and essentially offers Ruth no hope to any kind of life that a young girl would have wanted. Of family and children and that sort of thing. She offers her none of that, and yet Ruth stays with her. In fact, she makes it quite clear that only death is the thing that will keep her from following. It makes me think of that verse in Matthew that says, Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Orpah's true color surfaced And she was willing to follow until she considered the cost, whereas Ruth decided that she was going to go. And she chose to stay with Naomi, and of course we know that the Lord blesses her as a result of it. So they went, verse 19, unto they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass all the people see them and are moved about and say, hey, it's Naomi, it's Naomi. And this is where Naomi says, you know, don't call me that. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. Call me Mara. And just a really a sad state that she finds herself. All that Naomi could see was hopelessness. Can you imagine what that's like? She just only saw hopelessness. No hope really in anything. She had known the blessing of God. She had experienced the blessing of God. She had a family, a husband, and children, and everything was fine and dandy. And now she has none of that. And I just, you know, I can kind of imagine what Ruth saw, who knew not the works of God. She'd seen nothing but ruin. The road she chose had all been negative. I wonder how she was feeling, hearing and seeing Naomi speak to her family and her friends and those people that she knew back in Bethlehem saying, don't call me, just call me Mara. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. If Naomi had no hope, I just think that Ruth must have felt the loss of all hope as well. But she loved Naomi, and she committed herself to Naomi and to, and you heard me read it, her God shall be my God. And this is where favor lands upon Naomi, or with Ruth, in the eyes of God. She loved Naomi, and she committed herself to her God as well. And whether they realize it or not, hope is on the way. Whether they realize it or not, it was God's timing for them to come to Bethlehem. Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. They don't know it, but they're exactly where God wants them to use them for exactly what God is going to do. So many times when things are bad, we don't realize where we are, and we don't realize that God is preparing us for something. It just sort of just plays into what I was talking about this morning when it came to the book of Esther. You know, they found themselves in a terrible and difficult place, and they didn't see exactly what God was going to do, and they still don't based on where we're at in the scripture. And that's sort of where Ruth and Naomi are. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And I don't want to go any further because it gets good, and I want to tell you about that next Sunday. So Naomi and Ruth, they don't know it yet, but there is hope, and God is about to do something wonderful with them. God never leaves his people without hope. If you're feeling hopeless, you're not looking for it, because God doesn't leave you without hope. There is a hope. If nothing else, the blessed hope of the believer. Amen. We have a hope in and a home in heaven and eternal life. And these things that we're looking at, these people, even Hannah and Abigail and Esther and Ruth, all of these are examples for you and I. They're all in the Old Testament. They're all, you know, and the Bible says the things that were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture may have hope. And so that's why I felt led to share these with you, and I hope that you'll learn from them. I hope that you'll find hope as well in learning about these people, and to be continued next Sunday night. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for this example in Scripture. It seems at some point that there's just no hope, no reason to continue on. Naomi, because she's still breathing, is alive, but it's as though she's just ready to perish. And she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitterness. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with her. Well, Lord, we know the end of the story. We know that you have a plan. And Lord, I just pray that that will encourage those listening tonight, that we would know, that we would look to you, that you have a plan. And even though we may be going through something difficult, and even though we may feel like we don't have hope, we know that we have hope in you. And we know that you have a plan, and that you will work it out according to your will and according to your way. We love you for that. Thank you again for the opportunity to be together today. And I pray that we have learned from your word and that we will continue to do so. I ask that you bless those who are here tonight, bless those who are listening, and until we meet again, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.